Would you take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 12? We are going to be going back to a study in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. But I wanted to begin with the illustration that the Lord uses in Luke chapter 12. It is a setting in which there is a brother who has come to the Lord. The Lord is teaching and walking among the people. And he comes, this brother comes to the Lord. And he says to the Lord, "Speak to my brother that he will divide the inheritance between us." We know that under the Old Testament law of dividing the inheritance, that the older brother would have gotten the major portion, typically about 2/3 of the whole estate, and then the remainder would have been divided up among the rest of the children. I think in this particular instance, in Luke chapter 12, it wasn't that the younger brother, which I think it's probably the one that is speaking, wasn't going to get his share of the inheritance, but it is that he wanted more. And follow with me, if you would, Luke chapter 12, and we'll allow this to be the illustration of the hour regarding treasures. Luke chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then the Lord said unto them," those who were around him and about, "take heed, and beware of greed," or beware of covetousness, "for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance," notice that's a key word here, "in the abundance or the overflowing of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" In other words, I filled up my barns, and I don't have enough room for all that I have been blessed with. Follow with me as this man reasons within his own heart and within his own mind. Verse 18, "And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I want you to notice that phrase, "layeth up treasure." The meaning of "layeth up" is literally to treasure. So the meaning of what we're reading here in verse 21 is, the Lord says a man is a fool if he treasures treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. With that in mind now, go back with me to Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to notice in the scriptures, two times you're going to see the phrase in verse 19, to lay up, verse 20, lay up, verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me say this about the rich fool in the illustration. He wasn't a fool because he lacked intellectual ability, nor was he a fool because he lacked business savvy. It's very obvious in the reading of Luke chapter 12, this is a man that has been able to, by his work, by his means, by his administration, by his running of all the fields that God has given him, he has been able to really amass a great amount of wealth. In fact, so much wealth that his barns are overflowing, and he decides, you know, I'm going to just have to go out and build greater barns. Why? Because the motivation of the man's heart was not, how can I be a blessing to others, and how can I make sure that I'm being a good steward of all that God has given me? That wasn't his focus at all. His focus was, I'm going to say to myself, self, you've got many goods. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I would say to you today, the rich fool was living the American dream. He was the envy of his neighbors. He was the Donald Trump, if you would, of this particular illustration. And yet God says of the man, "Thou fool." No one else thought he was a fool. Perhaps there were some who were spiritually minded people that looked and said, "You know, that man is acting foolishly." But the reality is, like it is in our day, so it was in that day, this would have been a man who would have been admired. A man that people would have courted his favor. And so we have a great illustration here. That a man is a fool who lives his life and takes all that God has blessed him with and he amasses it only for his own joy and fails to lay up treasures in heaven. The man's a fool because he forgot that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Look with me, if you would. Again, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. And I want to remind you this morning that no amount of money will buy happiness. It'll buy temporal fun. No amount of money will buy lasting joy. No amount of money will buy peace. And you know, if you and I follow the news with discernment, we will learn that people who live the American dream often find it turning into a nightmare that ends in self-destruction and suicide. Let us be a heavenly-minded people. I'll give you a little bit of an insight into Americans, if you would, today. Someone has said, if you want to know what's in a man's heart, you need look no further than where he spends his money. There was a time that preachers would say, look at a man's checkbook and you can see where his affections lie. Today you got to say, look at a man's credit card statement and find out where his affections lie. Listen to this, just a little bit of an insight into Americans. A 2012 U.S. Department of Labor study surveyed 124,416 households that had an average income of $50,500. The average household spent 10% of their income on restaurants and entertainment. Roughly $2,678 in restaurants, $2,605 on recreation and entertainment. But it was found that those same households had given less than 2% to charity, averaging $734 annually, or just over $14 a week. But the reality is this, that Christians are little different than the average American. We have the same love of possessions. We have the same longing for riches, and we also desire to be able to live a luxurious, even an extravagant lifestyle. We have become, if we're not careful, like the world. And we do so endangering our own souls. Follow with me, if you would, this morning. Again, Matthew 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Remember, lay up is treasure. Here, in verse 19, treasure not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But treasure, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It is said that there are over 800 references to money in the Scriptures. 11 of the 39 parables that Christ taught were about money. Christ talked more about money than he did combining his teachings on heaven and hell. In the Gospel of Luke, one of every 7 verses is about money. So we ought to pause today and we ought to ask ourselves, why does the Bible say so much about money? Now, if you're here visiting, this is not a regular theme at Hillsdale. In fact, I seldom ever speak about money. I've even had deacons say, you know, preacher, you need to preach on money. Now, I'm not going to blame them for preaching on it, but it is something we need to hear about when it is so important that it dominated much of the teachings of Christ. Consider a verse, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. The love of money, that is the affection for silver, is the root of all evil. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at Washington, I can say absolutely. When I look at the economy of our nation, and I look at the greed in the stock market, and I look at the greed in the negotiations for salaries that is just all across America. When we look and we see those who are earning a minimum wage living and they're all out on strike because they want more money. When we watch the advertisements on television, we realize money is a major subject of the life that we're living. And yet, as we read Paul's writing here in 1 Timothy 6:10, the reality is that the love of money, not money itself, but that the love of money is the root of all evil. He goes on to write, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Hold your hand here at Matthew 6. And I want to invite you to take your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Would you turn there? Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to look at the life illustration of Moses. Moses is a man that is a wonderful illustration of a man that has an eternal perspective on life. Two admonitions as we enter into this study. The first admonition is this: money and possessions, they do buy some semblance of happiness, but the reality is that it's temporal and it's fleeting. The prodigal son experienced that in Luke chapter 15. Remember, he took his inheritance, he went abroad, he spent all that he had been given on riotous living, and then the scriptures say, and he began to be in want. Can I say to you, that's the way life ends? If all you live for is what you can amass in this life, it comes, whether there's money in the bank and possessions all about you, the reality is that money never fills the void that only God can fill. Hebrews 11, look at verse 24. By faith Moses, that is Moses' faith in God, aroused. When he was come to years, a man of maturity, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Acts chapter 7 verse 23 says he was 40 years old. When it came to him one day, probably what had been an agony of his soul and an anxiety of his heart, and one day he rose up and he decided that being the son of Pharaoh's daughter was not where happiness and joy was found. Verse 25, and choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's a man with a right perspective on life. He had everything. All that money could be given to him as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, living in the shadow of Pharaoh's throne, the best in education, the best that the greatest nation on earth at that time could possibly give him. He had it all, and yet he left it all to identify himself with God's people. That is an eternal perspective on life. Here's another thought, and it's taken from Matthew 6, and that is another admonition. Your treasures are where your affections lie. Your treasures are where your affections lie. I'm glad I don't work here in the preschool and all, but I enjoy watching little kids playing together. And they, in their playtime, will really reveal what is in the heart of all of us, an unbridled desire for things. Some of you that have had two children and they're in the house and they're playing, and they seem to be playing and getting along well, but then all of a sudden you hear this blood-curdling scream. And you go back as a mom or dad running back into the nursery to find out what is going on. And you find out one's got the hair of the other one and pulling, and the other one's holding a toy and they're saying, "Mine, mine." That is a picture of what is in the heart of all of us. It's mine. I had that tested a while back. My wife probably will have a different side of this story, and you can talk to her later. But I had my new truck, she probably remembers this, and I had loaded it up with rock, and I had rock, and we're putting it out on the driveway leading up to our house, and filling in some of the potholes, and we had worked together well, we really were, and we had a plank that was going across the what do you call that, where you let the tail, the back of the truck, where you let it down, what do you call that thing? Tailgate, there you go. Let down the tailgate, and we were covering over the space there between the tailgate and the bed of the truck with a piece of wood. And so I'm bringing out all this gravel, and we're rolling into the street there. And then as we were cleaning it out, Sheila took the plywood with a piece of metal on it and set it down. I didn't see where she set it, but she set it beside the tire of my truck. Not knowing it was there, I put my brand new truck in reverse, right? And I start to back up, and I hear... my truck. And I get out, and I go around, and I look, and my truck has scratches in the new paint. I look at the truck, and I didn't lose it, did I? Tell him. She said, "You came close." You got, you know. And then you know what I had to do? It's just a truck. But it's my truck. That is the way we are, though. It's mine. It's mine. Do you agree with me? You ever go out to your car? You've been in Walmart or somewhere, and you go out to your car, and you see this scratch. And it's like, you don't know what you can do. You know, it's mine. Here's my point. We all have treasures. We have things that we treasure. Things that are important to us. In our study, that is not me, by the way, that's someone else. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Notice, there are two treasuries. It's a simple study. Two treasuries. There's one treasury that is earthly. And there is one treasury that is heavenly. Look at verse 19. Let's look at the earthly treasury, if you would. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. The literal meaning of laying up treasures is to hoard to excess. It is a good thing to save money. It's a good thing to live on a budget. Listen, it's okay to have nice things in your home. It's okay to have a new truck without scratches. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with owning possessions, as long as those possessions do not own you. Look again at this passage here. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And it's interesting what follows. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Listen, in ancient times, a wealthy man would have his wealth invested in really three areas. Some would have a great investment in cloth or raiment, costly clothing. Another place a wealthy man would be invested would be as the rich fool was. He would have fields and barns, and he would store up his grain in those barns, and he would have herds, and he would have flocks. And those represented a great wealth. The third area that a man in ancient times would have his wealth would be in gold and silver and precious gems. Those are the three areas of ancient wealth. With that in mind, go back and look at verse 19. And you'll understand the illustration. Lay not treasure, not treasures, upon earth. Number one, where moth. You know, when I was growing up, you'd have mothballs, you know. I can remember back home, you would take your sweaters and put them away for the summer, and they would put mothballs in there. I had an old cedar wardrobe that was used for that same purpose. There was a time that people did not have like clothing like you and I have today. There was a time that a lady had her Sunday dress, and then she had her everyday dress. A man had his Sunday suit, and then he had his everyday clothes. You would not go to a closet. The idea of a walk-in closet would have been sheer insanity back then. But today, this first thing we ask when we're looking at a house, does it have a walk-in closet? You know, we have become, if we're not careful, very much like the rich fool. By the way, don't lay up treasures where moths. You know that moths are not going to attack and eat the clothes that you wear every day? It was the excess of clothing for which the moths would attack and would eat. So don't treasure costly raiment. Notice also, if you would, where moth and rust. That rust, we know, as we think of rust that would attack metal. But also, it is sometimes used to illustrate mold. If you're a farmer and you store up grain, one of the things that you've got to be concerned with is that mold doesn't get into the grain. Also, that varmints and vermin does not get into the grain. And so, again, you could be a wealthy man with great barns and overflowing with grain. But the reality is there was the danger of rust, mold, and varmints. And then lastly, where thieves break through and steal. Well, there's the gold, the silver, the precious gems, those valuable jewels that a man might hoard and that he might hide. Now, here's the point. Go back again and look. Verse 19. It is not saying it's wrong to have jewelry it's wrong to have investments in gold. It's not saying it's wrong to have nice clothing. What it is saying is this: don't treasure earthly treasures. Don't let your life's focus and your heart's affection be given over to things in excess. Now go on with me. Look with me further, if you would, at verse 20. Verse 20. But lay up treasure for yourselves, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now here's a different contrast. On the one, the admonition, the warning, don't lay up treasures in this world. Lay up treasures in heaven. You know, as you look at the early church members in the first century lived in a time of suffering and they lived in a time of persecution. And one of the great characteristics of the early church is that they were not guilty of hoarding possessions. In fact, it was just the opposite. Turn in your Bible with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2 quickly. Acts 2, and a couple of verses we'll look at. The first one is in verse 44. Acts 2 and verse 44. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now let me say this to you. That is not given an illustration of what all believers should do. But it is given us an illustration into the heart of believers. Their treasures were not earthly. Their treasures were eternal. As a result of that, giving even to excess was something that was a normal outflow of their hearts. Look at another verse. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Watch this. But they had all things common. Look at another example. Acts chapter 4 and verse 37. That wonderful testimony of Barnabas. Barnabas, having land, sold it. And he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. What were these early church members doing? And the answer is, they were laying up treasures, not upon earth, but treasures in heaven. Quick illustration. During the time of the Roman persecution of the church, Roman officials began to go into where churches were meeting. A story is told of one group of Roman officials that broke into a church for the purpose of looting the church of its treasures. The soldier stopped and he looked at the pastor and he said, "Where are your treasures?" And the pastor pointed to orphans and widows. And he says, "Those are the treasures of the church." We should be a people, as a church corporately, but as individuals who ponder the question or the challenge in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me ask you this morning. The offering's already been taken, so this is a manipulation. But when you gave your offering this morning, was that offering given with a heart and a focus that is eternal? Was it given with the same joy that the first century Christians were giving? Was it given in such a way that the proportion of that gift
was an acknowledgement that my treasures are in heaven. Let me close with a couple of points this morning on your outline. Faithfulness in giving God the first fruits is the treasure a Christian lays up in heaven. Let me say that again. Faithfulness in giving God the first fruits is the treasure a Christian lays up in heaven. The story is told about a farmer who rushed into his kitchen one day where his wife was working. And he was so excited that old Bessie had given birth not to one calf, but to two calves. He says, "Betsy, she's got a spotted calf and she's got a brown calf." And the farmer said, rejoicing and boasting, he says, "You know what I'm going to do, hon? I'm going to give one of those calves to the Lord." And the farmer's wife asked, "Which of the calves are you going to give to the Lord?" And the farmer said, "Well, let's not worry about that right now. We'll determine that later. But right now, let's just rejoice that old Betsy has given birth to twins." Well, a little bit of time went by. One day the farmer comes in, and this time there's a sadness. And he says to his wife, "Honey, I've got good news and bad news." And the wife said, "What's wrong, honey?" And the farmer said, "The Lord's calf just died." The good news is, our calf is still alive and well. You know, that's a lot like us, isn't it? We give God what's left over instead of giving Him the first fruits. Let me close with some illustrations. Here's the first thought on your outline that follows that. God honors faithful giving. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Proverbs 11 and verse 24. "There is that scattereth," that is, gives, "and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than it is meet, and yet it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, but he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." What is that teaching? Solomon's writing, and he's saying, listen, people, God honors giving. God honors giving the best. God honors giving the first. God honors scattering and being a blessing to others. But the man that hoards is the man that is cursed by the people. The man that gives and the man that sells is the man that God's people rejoice in. Let me ask you this morning, what is your heart like when it comes to giving? Here's a second thought. Not only does God honor faithful giving, but number two, a joyful giver is the special object of God's love. Take your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Would you do that quickly? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and two verses I want you to follow with me there, verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 we read, "But this I say, he would soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You know, that is a marvelous truth. That when your heart is a heart for God, and your heart for God is a heart for His work and a heart for His people, you know that rejoices the heart of God. That God smiles upon us. When we're faithful with what He gives us, God in turn is faithful in how He blesses us.
You know, one of the most miserable kind of people to be around are miserly people. People who are people of greed. People who hoard. Those are terrible people to be with. But what rejoices the heart of God's people, but also what rejoices the heart of God, is when His people have a heart for giving. Let me share with you a third point. And another is, a Christian will never outgive God. A Christian will never outgive God. Now let me go back and say this to you. We're talking about a balance. You know, I've seen some who give in a way that it wasn't a purposed giving directed by the Lord. They gave to be seen, or they gave to be known, or they gave to be applauded. And you know, those people have already received their reward, haven't they? But those who just faithfully give, God blesses. Here's another verse, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That the phrasing there, shall give into your bosom, that's a strange way of describing it. But the picture is, in old times, how men would wear robes. And they would wear robes full enough that as they had opportunity of maybe shopping, or opportunity of working in the field, or maybe an opportunity of a special gift that was given, they could, in the fullness of that robe, carry that which they had been given in their bosom, literally in the folds of their robe. Look again then at verse 38. Give, and here's the promise, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. You know, if we had a jar up here today, let's say a pickle jar. You know what a pickle jar is? Used to go in the country store and they would have this pickle jar up there with big old pickles in it, you know. And let's say today you had a pickle jar and up here is a pile of gold, okay? And I say to you, you can each one take a pickle jar and fill that jar full of gold, as full as you can get it. You would all clamor for the pickle jar, and then you would run up onto the stage, and then you would start gathering the gold. But you're smarter than just filling it up, walking away. Oh, no, no, no. You're up there with the pickle jar and you're shaking it. Why? Because you're working that gold down so that you can put more upon it. Let me say this to you. When it comes to giving out of all that God has given you, God says, listen, my child, I will overflow you with my blessing if you'll be faithful with what I've given you. It'll be like a jar that's shaken, pressed down, overflowing. That is how I'll bless you. Now, do you realize this morning as I close, what we are talking about is an exercise of faith. Do I believe God? Do I trust Him? Will I dare take Him at His promises? A couple of thoughts and we'll close. When your heart is right, your giving will be right. When your heart is right, your giving will be right. Giving is a heart attitude. It really is. When my attitude towards the Lord is right, then I give freely. But when my heart is focused on earthly things, I hoard and I'm greedy in my spirit.
I don't have time to develop this illustration. In the book of Nehemiah, the temple had been rebuilt in Ezra. And in the book of Nehemiah, they had built up the walls of the city. God's people were ready to dedicate all that had been built. It was a great day. And the Word of God was opened and the Word of God was read. And as God's people were listening to the Word of God, there was a conviction about their sin that began to move on the hearts of the people. And it began to move through the crowd. And there ended up being a great sorrow at a time that there should have been a great moment of rejoicing, because God's people realized how far they had strayed from God. They listened to the Word and they began to repent. And as they repent, they began to cover themselves in ashes and in dust. And they stood in that open area as one people, experiencing a work of revival in the hearts of God's people. That's Nehemiah chapter 9. You know what happens over in Nehemiah chapter 10? In Nehemiah chapter 10, suddenly there was a movement of these people who had experienced a true revival. And it was a movement to give. Not just to give the minimum, but to give in abundance. And the people, each one, individually and corporately, they began to bring the Lord the first fruits. They began to bring the Lord the first fruits of the field and the first fruits of the tree. They offered their firstborn sons. They began to offer the firstborn of their cattle and of their sheep. They also began to bring the tithes. There is this overwhelming, swelling movement of God's people to give. Why? Because their attitude had changed. They had the right heart attitude. It was no longer me and mine. It was as a body of believers. It was the Lord. And the longing of their heart was to give. The overflowing of God's blessing. I want to close with the same question that I opened with. Where is your treasure? Christ said, don't lay up your treasures. Don't treasure treasures here. Lay up treasures in heaven. How do I do that? I do that by being faithful with all that God has given me. That I'm faithful in my tithe. I'm faithful in my talents. I'm faithful in my time. That the theme of my heart is, Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to experience the overflowing and abundance of your blessing. I trust you to not only meet my needs, but Lord, allow me to be the vessel, the conduit, to be a blessing to others. Where is your treasure?